This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Inna alhamdulillah wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil anbiya wa ala alihi wa ashabihi wa man wala. Wa ba'd. Alhamdulillah, we are today going to look at one of the most important elements of akhlaq that are the lack of which is probably the single most important reason for the problems of the Muslims. So, inshallah, we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make this beneficial for us, inshallah. Now, I want to begin with one very quick, not a history lesson, but a reminder of our history. And that is that the single biggest event in the history of the Muslim world was the formation of the Ummah. And that is the reason why, and this is not my opinion, this is what the Sahaba recognized. And that is the reason when they decided to create a calendar, an Islamic calendar, they did not choose the date of birth of Rasulullah. You might say, well, they did not choose the date of birth because the date of birth was not known exactly. There are several different narrations. They did not also choose the date of his passing away, which was absolutely, there's no doubt about that. I mean, that was recorded and there's no difference in narration about that. They didn't choose either of them. They chose the day when Rasulullah came to Medina. Now, why did they choose that date? They chose that date because that was the day of the beginning of the Muslim Ummah. Obviously, Rasulullah, the day he came to Medina was 13 years after he announced Islam and he announced his Nubuwwat. So there were Muslims 13 years, they had been Muslims for 13 years. But the formation of the Muslims as one community, one faith-based community with its own law and living by that law was only in Medina. In Mecca, the focus was on individual practice of Islam. The focus was on doing, on following Islam and trying to do that under some very tough circumstances, but the actual creation of the Ummah happened in Medina and not in Mecca, and that's why they chose that date. The formation of the Ummah was not on the basis of race or on the basis of tribe or culture or nationality or anything. It was on the basis of faith, brotherhood of faith, which transcended all boundaries. And do keep in mind that when we say that this transcending of boundaries happened at a time when the boundaries of tribe, the boundaries of family, the boundaries of lineage were phenomenally strong. The boundary of tribe was actually the basis of safety of people. A person who did not belong to any tribe was literally in physical danger because he had no support. Anybody could kill him, anybody could take away his material, they could take away his wealth. He had no social standing, he was nobody. You were somebody only if you belonged to a particular tribe, and obviously the stronger the tribe that you belong to, the more safe you were. It's not like today where, family names and so on are, we give it some importance, but it's not a matter of safety, it's not a matter of, life and death for us to belong to this family or that family. Yeah, it's nice to belong to a family with a big name, but it doesn't matter. Our basis of coming together is different. But this was not the case with the Arabs of the time. But despite all that, Rasulullah ﷺ joined them together in this brotherhood of faith. And The question is, how did he do that? How did he bring together people who had such enormous differences, such enormous basis of division, and he joined them together and he forged a new identity, which was an identity based on Islam? How did he do that? I submit to you that it's extremely important for us to think about that, to reflect on it, and to see how we can bring it about today. Because if there is one single thing that is destroying us as a people, it is our differences internally. It's not external enemies. It is not Islamophobes. It is not, anti-Muslim activity by this one or that one. It is the internal differences, the internal conflicts, the internal problems of Muslims, which we as Muslims find we are unable to solve. And that has to change. That has to change, and it's quite literally a matter of survival. It's no longer a matter of saying that, we must do this, it's nice for us. Not a question, it's literally a matter of survival. If we do not do that, then our situation is only going to go from bad to worse. Now, what are the critical attitudes to bring about this, kind of bonding on the basis of Islam? And these rules, of course, apply to, I'm saying Islam because we are talking about, this is a lecture on Islam, but otherwise, all of these rules apply to any kind of differences, any kind of conflict situations, not only with Islam. So this is good for anyone. Five critical attitudes. Number one is respect for each other, genuine respect for each other as brothers, as individuals. Number two is respect for the contrary opinion. An opinion, respecting an opinion that is different from your own. And I'll tell you why that is important. Please understand, see, the words I'm using is not accidental. I think about every single word that I use. I'm not saying accepting or tolerating allowing or... No, I'm not saying, I'm saying respecting the contrary opinion. There's a difference between tolerating a contrary opinion and respecting a contrary. There's a huge difference between respecting a contrary opinion and tolerating. I'm not talking about tolerance. I'm talking about actually genuinely respecting a contrary opinion. Number three is the ability to dialogue and debate without rancor, without getting angry, without getting emotional, without attacking each other. To dialogue and debate, I have a point of view, you have a different point of view, I do not agree with you, but I will treat you, I will talk to you with respect and with love and with affection, and I will appreciate the fact that you have taken the trouble to engage with me in this particular matter. I will not start abusing you, I will not start attacking you personally, because you have an opinion different from mine. Not because I did anything to you, but because I have a different opinion. This is unfortunately our situation today. We attack people personally, not because they harmed us in any way, but because they happen to have a different take on the world, they happen to have a different opinion, and we feel that, therefore, since you don't have a way of countering the opinion, or you don't have the ability to respect that, you start attacking the individual. This is the root cause of our problems. So I'm saying we need to do the opposite of that. Number three. Number four is the bonds of brotherhood must be unaffected by disagreement. Yes, we disagree, but we are brothers. Not only a case of saying we are brothers and if you are in danger, I will lay down my life for you. Forget about laying down your life. I'm saying you and I will sit down and have a meal together. You and I will go to each other's houses. You and I will respect each other's families. In Farsi, there is a quote. It says that I'm ready to give my life for you, but don't ask me for 10 rupees. So that's not the kind of laying down the life. Bolna asana, zindagi hazir hai, kun manga zindagi. So the point here is that brotherhood, the bond of brotherhood remains unaffected by the disagreement. And the last one is concern for common good supersedes self-interest. So recommend and take actions and think about what is beneficial for everyone, even if it is inconvenient for you as a person. This is very, very critically important. So if we have these five attitudes, then inshallah we can build that brotherhood. Finally, the two other things I want to say. One is that only when you own the mistake can you own its solution. Only when you own the mistake can you also own its solution. If you don't say, if you don't accept, this is my mistake, and if you say it is so and so's fault, then how can you solve it? You can't solve it because it's not in your control. It's gone out of your control. So we have to accept that the reason why we have conflict among the Muslims in the Ummah is because I am part of that conflict. You might say, well, you know, I never fought with anybody. True, fair enough, you didn't fight with anybody. But you are still part of the conflict because you are a Muslim. You are there, you have an opinion. And when somebody speaks to you, maybe you know, the way you deal with them, what you do, what you don't do. So we have to accept this is our problem, therefore we have to solve it. Please understand, nobody else is going to solve it, because from the perspective, we got two kinds of people. One is those who are not interested, so they are not interested. Those who are your enemies, actually for them this is good. For them this is very good, that you have conflicts, and as far as they are concerned, the more conflict you have, the better off they are. It serves their interest. So if there is anyone who needs to solve this, it is you and me. Because it is hurting. Who must eat the medicine? The one who's got the headache. Final point is, I want to share this quote with you of Evelyn Beatrice Hall, who said, I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. This quote is actually attributed to several people, but this is the one, this is the lady who actually said it. I disapprove of what you say, but I will defend to the death your right to say it. Freedom of speech is the willingness to stand up for a statement that goes against your own belief. Freedom of speech is not simply to say, I must have freedom to say whatever I want. You will have freedom to say what you want only when you give someone else freedom, or you support their freedom to say whatever they want, which is more than likely the opposite of what you want to say. So you cannot say, I want freedom of speech, but you can't say what you want to say. You are free to say whatever I approve. That is not freedom of speech. Right? I mean, please understand that. Okay. Now, single biggest strength, I am using a modern example today to illustrate this. Today, the world is not run by politicians, the world is not run by military generals, the world is not run by anyone else, not even by, far from it, it's definitely not run by religious scholars or religious heads of any religion. The world is run by businessmen. The world is run by financiers and bankers. The world is run by the big global multinational corporations. It is for their interests that wars are fought. It is for their interests that governments put down state policy. Globally, this is the actual situation. For anyone who understands anything about politics, you will see this as clear as daylight. Now, one of the biggest strengths of the Western corporate culture, and I have been in that Western corporate culture now for 35 years, at the highest levels, I consult with the major global corporations. I sit in board meetings. I work with them across the board. Their greatest strength is the deliberate space given to the contrary opinion and the respect with which it is treated. In most global corporations, it is an unwritten rule that if you are tagged as a person who always agrees, then your career is going south. You must be seen as a person who has an opinion, who can push back, who can stand up for the minority view, who does not just agree with the boss. This is part of your image, which helps you in your career progress. Not yes men. When I teach career development, this is one of the things we teach. Use your brains, because the whole point is, if you are agreeing, if everyone is agreeing on something, that it means that, you know, you are not using your brains. Number two, they do what is called what-if analysis. And what-if analysis consists of deliberately asking questions against the common, the ongoing dialogue. So supposing there is a corporate policy, this is what we should do, marketing of a particular product. Then we say, if all the assumptions that we have made are wrong, then what? So deliberately you are forcing yourself to think against your own point of view. Why do you do that? You do that because that is what gives you strength. That is what gives you strength. Because now you are covering all the bases. You have one line of thinking, but if something goes wrong, you have thought of that also. Now this is something which is completely missing in our Muslim institutions and our Muslim way of thinking. We do not encourage debate. We do not encourage disagreement. We put down disagreement. We see disagreement as opposition. اختلاف رائے کو ہم مخالفت سمجھتے ہیں. اختلاف رائے مخالفت نہیں ہے. But we treat it like that. And therefore, the key skill is how to disagree without being disagreeable. How can you disagree? How can you present a different point of view, but do that in a way which is polite, which is logical, which is appealing to people? Now, the basis of brotherhood of faith was faith and not anything else. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned this in two places in the Quran. In Surah Al-Anbiya, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاعْبُدُونَ. Allah said, truly this ummah of yours is one ummah and I am your Rabb, therefore worship me. So Allah is talking about the unity with respect to who we worship. And then in Surah Al-Mu'minun, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَإِنَّ هَذِهِ أُمَّتُكُمْ أُمَّةً وَاحِدًا وَأَنَا رَبُّكُمْ فَاتَّقُونَ. Same ayat except for the last word which is different. There it was فَعْبُدُونَ, here it is فَاتَّقُونَ. Allah saying, and verily this ummah of yours is one ummah and I am your Rabb, so have my taqwa. The first one relates to ibadah. The second one relates to amal, action. The first one relates to who we worship. And the second one relates to who we obey and whose thinking of whom we live our lives. First one relates to huququllah. The second one relates to huququl ibad. First one relates to rights of Allah. Second one relates to rights of the people. So by these two ayat, our entire life is completely covered. And what is Allah saying in both the places? I am your Rabb. So that should be your only focus. Not anything else. Not somebody's difference in any way. Focus only on the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in Surah Al-Hujurat about suspicion. In this hadith, also Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he said, beware of suspicion, for suspicion is the greatest falsehood. Do not try to find fault with each other. Do not spy on one another. Do not vie with one another, which means do not compete with one another. Do not envy one another. Do not be angry with one another. Do not turn away from one another. And be slaves of Allah, obedient to Allah, brothers to one another, as you have been enjoined. All of these things create love for each other, and they take away the negative effects of any conflict. The rights of brotherhood, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam explained in hadith in Bukhari and Muslim, and he said, a Muslim is the brother of a Muslim. And therefore what? He does him no wrong, nor does he let him down, nor does he despise him. Fear of Allah is here, fear of Allah is here, fear of Allah is here. And he sallallahu alaihi wasallam pointed to his chest. It is evil enough that a Muslim should look down on his brother, for every Muslim is sacred to one another, his blood, his honor, and his property. Allah does not look at your bodies or your forms or your deeds, but He looks at your hearts. This is the teaching of Islam, as far as brotherhood is concerned. Please notice, we are not talking here about this mazhab, this maslak, that maslak, Salafi, Hanafi, Shafi'i, Sufi, no. We are talking about Muslim. Everybody, as long as he or she has said, La ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah, that person is a Muslim and that person is a brother and sister of every other Muslim, entitled to all of these rights as mentioned by Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. In Surah Al-Hujurat, which I mentioned to you earlier, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, إِنَّمَا الْمُؤْمِنُونَ إِخْوَةٌ فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهَ لَعَلَّكُمْ تُرْحَمُونَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, the believers are brothers in Islam, so make reconciliation between your brothers. فَأَصْلِحُوا بَيْنَ أَخَوَيْكُمْ. If you find that there is a conflict between two brothers, intervene, go there, solve it, help them to come together. Don't just sit and watch. And definitely don't put some more petrol in that. This is a pastime nowadays, where you take something from here and tell someone, and this is haram in Islam. This is absolutely haram in Islam. Please understand, this is equal to murder. To destroy somebody's honor is worse than killing that person. And fear Allah that you may receive mercy, because conflicts destroy brotherhood. Now, reconciling conflicts, Abu Huraira radhiyallahu anhu narrated from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, who said, the doors of the garden, which is Jannah, are opened on Monday and Thursday. Every Muslim slave who does not associate anything with Allah is forgiven, except for the person who has enmity between him and his brother. It is said, leave these two until they have reconciled. Leave these two until they have reconciled. And this is in Muwatta Imam Malik. Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu again reported from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam that Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, the deeds of people are presented every week on 2 days. That is Monday and Thursday. And every believing slave will be granted pardon, except the one in whose heart there is rancor, there is hatred, there is enmity against his brother. And it would be said, leave them and put off until they reconcile. And this is in Sahih Muslim. My brothers and sisters, we have the ayat of Surah An-Nisa with regard to the basis of justice. Where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Ya ayyuhalladhina amanu kunu qawwamina bil qisti shuhada'a lillahi walau ala anfusikum awil walidaini wal aqrabin in yakun ghaniyan aw faqira fallahu awla bihima fala tattabi'u al hawa an ta'dilu wa in talu aw turidu fa inna allaha kana bima ta'maluna khabira. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, oh you believe, stand out firmly for justice as witnesses to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even if it is against yourselves or your parents or your kin, is close relatives, be that person rich or poor, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a better protector to both of you than yourselves. So do not follow the lust of your heart, lest you may avoid justice. And if you distort your witness or refuse to give it, verily Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is ever well acquainted with what you do. What is the meaning of standing up for justice even against yourselves? It means to accept that you are wrong. To bear witness against yourself means to own up and say, yes, I was wrong, no matter what it was. And believe me, in studying the sources, and conflict management is one of my specialties in consulting, the root cause of conflicts is the unwillingness to accept a mistake. And in some of the worst conflicts in the world, today they have become so bad and so terrible that it's almost, you feel like this is never going to end. But if you go to the root cause of that, all it took, it would have taken at the beginning was just one word to say, I'm sorry, this was a mistake. Khalas. There would have been no conflict. But then the ego comes into it and you say, no, I'm not wrong, and this is the other person's fault, and then it builds and builds and builds and builds to the point where you get where now it looks like it's completely insolvable. But believe me, every single conflict in the world, you name the conflict and I will tell you how it can be solved. As simple as that. Every single conflict in the world is solvable provided we follow what the Quran has said. Which is that we are willing to own up to our own mistakes. You do not have to be a Muslim for this, believe me. I'm just telling you, the Quran has said this, but this what the Quran says applies to all of mankind, not only to the Muslims. As long as you and I are willing to own up to our mistakes, there is not a single conflict, individual or collective, that cannot be resolved. And vice versa is true. Until you accept that you are wrong, that conflict is never going to be solved. I mean, both are equally true. So the essential conditions for conflict resolution, one is focus only on pleasing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not on your own ego, not on your personal self-interest. Does it please Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Number two is the genuine desire to resolve the conflict. The problem with most conflicts is that they serve the people who are in it. Today, believe me, why are people preaching division? Why are people, Muslim people, why are they preaching hatred? And they are preaching hatred, believe me, and don't make no mistake about this. Somebody sent me a picture of a board at one of the masajid in Hyderabad, where it gave a list of people banned. At least they should, the spelling should be right. They say B-A-N-D-D. So B-A-N-D, banned. So baja baja. So-and-so, this one. All of these are banned from this masjid. So is it the house of Allah, or is it that person's house, whoever built it? It is haram for a masjid to prevent a Muslim from coming in there to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Absolutely haram. If in a masjid, if they prevent a Muslim from coming in to worship, then that masjid is no longer a masjid. I'm not saying allow them to come and lead the salah or deliver a khutbah. No. Somebody wants to come and pray. And you say, no, you cannot come because you are Ahle Hadith, or you are Barelvi, or you are Deobandi, you have no business. You are Shia, you are Sunni. No. A person, a Muslim, wants to come and pray in the masjid, no matter what his or her aqidah, no matter which madhab. If that is a masjid, then that individual has the right to come and pray there. Anyone stopping them comes under the definition in the Quran where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, he cursed the people and he said, they are those who come in the way and prevent the Muslims from worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So very important, focus only on pleasing Allah, genuine desire to resolve conflicts, willingness to accept our own fault and forgive others, some skill in conflict resolution, that's also important, and if you don't have that, get some outsider. Sometimes it's good to get an external facilitator because the person can be more objective, there's less emotion involved, and that means also willingness to seek help if necessary. Without this, conflict resolution is not possible, but with it, definitely any conflict can be resolved. Now, accept these facts that conflicts continue because both sides benefit from that conflict situation. This is a harsh reality. Take any conflict in the world, whether it's a conflict between husband and wife, whether it is father-son, whether it is mother-daughter, whether it's daughter-in-law, mother-in-law, whether it's country-country, whether it is groups of people in countries. Like take Palestine, take Kashmir, take Syria, take Iraq, take Yemen, take the conflict that is happening in right now in the Middle East. Every single conflict, they continue only for one reason, which is that both sides are in one way or the other benefiting from that conflict. The moment they decide, we really want to solve this conflict, believe me, that conflict will vanish, it will disappear. There is no way that conflict will continue, provided people are genuinely interested in solving the conflict. Number two, breaking the cycle. We have to understand this. Breaking that cycle is neither easy nor painless, but it is absolutely essential to break free from that cycle, otherwise the conflict will not be resolved. You have to make that break. And this is what Rasulullah ﷺ did. Sulh Hudaybiyah is that. It is breaking that cycle. Was it easy? Was it painless? No, it was not. Very, very painful. Very difficult. But they did that. Nabi ﷺ did that. The Sahaba did that. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala opened the doors of success for them. Third one is that harmony will be genuinely beneficial and worth the trouble. This is what we really have to accept. And that's what Sulh Hudaybiyah did. It gave them harmony in the place of conflict. And more people entered Islam after Sulh Hudaybiyah than they had entered in the many years preceding that. I want to share with you a model. There is a book also which I'm suggesting you read. It's called Games People Pray. Games People Play. It is by Eric Byrne. It's a book on what we call transactional analysis in psychology, TA. And it talks about what he calls this triangle, which is adult, child and parent. These are the three ego states. The adult ego state, the child ego state and the parent ego state. I won't go into the details of that. But the adult ego state is the one that you want to be in, which is own responsibility for yourself. As long as you keep saying the statements which are there, which is that you made me do it, you hurt me, you know, got you now, all of that, then it means you are in the other two ego states, and that never ends, right? So to get into the adult ego state is to say, I am responsible for my life. So therefore now I will take whatever action is required to give me the kind of life that I want. The formula for making friends also Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala jalla jalaluhu taught us. And that formula is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَلَا تَسْتَوِي الْحَسَنَةُ وَلَا سَيِّئَ اِدْفَعْ بِالَّتِهِ أَحْسَنُ. And what will happen if you do that? فَإِذَا الَّذِي بَيْنَكَ وَبَيْنَهُ عَدَاوَةً أَدَاوَةٌ كَأَنَّهُ وَلِيٌّ حَمِيمٌ وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا الَّذِينَ صَبَرُوا وَمَا يُلَقَّاهَا إِلَّا ذُو حَزٍ عَظِيمٍ. Allah is also saying, for whom it will be easy and for whom it is difficult. Allah said that the good deed and the evil deed are not equal. Repel the evil with a good deed. Repel the evil with one which is better. And then verily, if you do that, verily, between the person who was your enemy, between whom and you there was enmity, you will become as waliyun hamim, will be become as very close friends. So not only will the enmity go away, it will actually change into friendship. Provided you do not try to repel evil with evil, but you repel evil with good. So if somebody is doing something to you, if somebody is yelling, screaming and cursing you, you don't curse back. You behave with patience, you behave with dignity, and then you will find that things will change. And then Allah said, but none is granted this above quality except those who have sabr, who are patient, and none is granted that except the owner of the great portion of happiness in the hereafter. Meaning that if you find that you have this character, then inshallah this is very good news for you, because Allah is saying that the one who has this kind of character is somebody who will get jannah inshallah. Right, so owning responsibility is very important. What is the method? How must you resolve conflicts? Four things. Number one, hear both sides of the story. This is a very critical thing. Sometimes, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam in one hadith, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said that if a man comes to you complaining that somebody hit him and blinded him in one eye, and you see that his eye is actually blinded. So here is a man coming and saying that so-and-so attacked me and blinded me in one eye, and you see that his eye is blinded. So there is proof. Rasulullah said, even then do not believe him until you see the other person, because maybe this man initiated the fight and blinded that one in both eyes. So you don't know that until you also hear the other side of the story. This is very important. And where we don't do that, where we do not hear both sides of the story, we then live to regret that, believe me. So number one is, listen to both sides of the story and do that objectively. Number two is, show what's in it for me, WIIFM, what is in it for me, to both parties. How will resolving this conflict benefit you and benefit you? Number three is, be absolutely just and fair and fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who knows everything. Don't try to side with one or the other. Be absolutely objective and fair. And number one, continuously check your own niyyah frequently. Because shaitan plays games. And shaitan can make you give a wrong decision which will backfire on you. So very, very important. Because Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, nothing pleases shaitan more than to create conflict between brothers, to create conflict between husband and wife. This is the favorite pastime of shaitan. He loves it because of the corruption that it spreads in society. In Sunan Abi Dawood, Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, Abu Umama radhiyallahu anhu narrated that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, I guarantee a house in the surroundings of Jannah for a man who avoids quarreling, even if he is right. And a house in the middle of Jannah for a person who avoids lying, even as a joke. And a house in the high part of Jannah, upper part of Jannah, for a man who made his character good. So this is the importance of patience and of not arguing and fighting. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَاَتَسِمُوا بِحَبْلِ اللَّهِ جَمِيعًا وَلَا تَفَرَّقُوا. This is a hukum from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, hold tight to the rope of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and do not be divided. Allah did not say, do not disagree. Allah didn't say, لَا تَخْتَلِفُوا. Allah said, لَا تَفَرَّقُوا. So disagreement is natural. Disagreement can happen. Disagreement is a sign that the other person is actually committed to the cause. Disagreement is a sign that they are using their intelligence. But differing and dividing is a different issue. That's a choice we make, and that's not a choice that we should make. And that's why I say difference of opinion is not opposition. Difference of opinion is actually a sign of commitment. Ikhtilaf-e-raay mukhalifat nahi hai. Ikhtilaf-e-raay alag cheez hai, mukhalifat alag cheez hai. Raay mein ikhtilaf isliye hota hai ki us shakhs ko us masle mein dilchaspi hai. Isliye to ikhtilaf, uske raay mein ikhtilaf hai. Agar nahi dilchaspi nahi hoti to wo aapke sath ikhtilaf karta hi nahi. There's no need to disagree with you. I'm not interested in the thing. So why should I disagree with you? So when a person is disagreeing, that is a sign that the person is actually interested. And the person is taking the time and trouble to engage with you. So appreciate that. Now, we come to, I want to give you some examples of how our Salaf behaved in this matter. Because I want to show you that this issue of disagreement or difference of opinion is nothing new. Difference of opinion existed even with the Sahaba. But let us see, what did they do? And how their differing was different from our differing. Abdullah ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu used to say, I don't know if he will find this among his good deeds or his bad deeds. When somebody went to him and complained about something or asked him a fatwa about something, this was his way, where he was saying that this person is wrong. He did not say directly, this person is wrong. He would say, I don't know whether he will find this among his good deeds or his bad deeds. Not because he was not sure of that, but that was his way of saying it in a soft way. Imam Malik rahmatullah used to say, we don't say something is haram except what Allah called haram in his kitab. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, Al-khamru wal-maisru wal-ansabu wal-azlamu ritsum min amali shaitani fajtanibu. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said the alcohol or intoxicants of any kind, not just alcohol, drugs and so on, all intoxicants, and pork, all pig products, divining, fortune telling, all of this vastu, vistu and stuff, gambling, right? All of these things, Allah said, these are haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them haram. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called shirk haram. So Imam Malik rahmatullah said that whatever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called haram and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called zina haram and so on, so I mean, it's not restricted to the number of things I'm saying. There are some other things, but the point being that what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not call haram in his kitab, in the Quran, Imam Malik said, we do not call it haram. We give it some other name, We don't say it is a good thing, it's prohibited, but we don't say it is haram, because haram is a very, very serious matter. Somebody who deliberately does something which is haram, knowing it is haram, is actually on the border of kufr, or he has gone into kufr. So it is not something which is to be said so easily. And today you find that this is the common takiyah kalam for many people. This is haram, that is haram, that is haram. Who are you to say what is haram? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said what is haram. Right? So it's very important that to remember that nobody is receiving wahi. So don't say something is haram, because no, Jibreel alayhi salam didn't come to you and give you wahi right now. Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi, and this position of Imam Shafi rahmatullahi alayhi is the position of all the a'imma. He used to say, I believe I am correct. He's talking about now whatever ruling that he may have given. He said, I believe I am correct with the possibility of being mistaken. And I believe that my brother, which is the other person who has a different opinion, he said, I believe my brother is not correct, is incorrect, with the possibility of being correct. Now this does not mean he is not sure of his opinion. He is sure of his opinion, but he is humble enough to understand that this opinion that I have got is a result of my intellect, is a result of my thinking, my logic, my deduction, and I do not know whether this is absolutely correct, because I am not God. I am not God, I am not Allah, I am not Rasul, I am not receiving wahi, so I cannot say with absolute certainty that my way of coming to a conclusion is the only right way. No. This is the best that I know. And therefore, if you ask me what is the position, this is the position, this is the best that I know, inshallah I am right. But somebody else may have a different opinion, and maybe that person is right. From a different logic, maybe that person is correct. Right? So that's the reason why it's very important to have humility, because humility is a safety net which prevents us from arrogance. And arrogance invites the anger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, four reminders while differing. If you are now, we talked about how to resolve conflicts. I'm now talking about how to differ. How to, differ in a way which is inshallah beneficial. Now, first and foremost is to remember that difference of opinion, as I mentioned earlier, indicates commitment, indicates interest. So, therefore, appreciate it. Number two is state your opinion as your opinion. Right? Don't state your opinion as the truth. Everything that is expressed is a perspective on something. It is not the truth. Except what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentioned in his kitab and what Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said. For example, La ilaha illallah, that Allah is the only one worthy of worship. Is this an opinion or is this the truth? As far as we are concerned, this is the truth. It's not an opinion. It's not a perspective. It's not how I see things. This is a fact. This is not a question of opinion. But other than that, if there are things that we have to say, must understand and accept that this is our opinion. So stating something as absolutely correct is wrong. Don't criticize the other person or opinion. Right? So don't use those terms. And last one is, state your position, state your perspective politely and with evidence. Remember always that Rasulullah ﷺ said, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate the person who insults and humiliates his brother. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate the person who insults and humiliates his brother. So brother and sister, just because you have position and power, just because you have some wealth and so forth, if you talk to people with disrespect, believe me, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will humiliate you. And when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants to humiliate you, He will humiliate you in your most secure place. There is no escape from the humiliation of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So fear that always. And that's why we say knowledge must make us humble. Knowledge that produces arrogance is the knowledge of shaitan. It's Iblis. Who? Fastakbara. Allah said he was arrogant with his knowledge. And always remember that our salaf, our pious predecessors never maligned each other. There's not one single instance in hundreds of years where any one of the sahaba cursed another sahabi. There's no instance of one sahabi saying the other one is a kafir. There's no instance of one sahabi saying that the other one, his piety is questionable, or he's not a good Muslim. And the same thing applies to the Tabi'in, The same thing applies after them. No, none of the imams ever said that some other imam was not pious or was not a good Muslim. Was nothing. Nobody ever. I mean, all of this kind of stuff is the speech of the jahilun. And there were some jahil people even in the past. I'm not saying everybody was like that, but they were jahil people. They were recognized as jahil people, and they were rejected. And the same thing continues today. And therefore, whenever you hear this kind of speech, understand that you're listening to somebody who's jahil, who's somebody who's ignorant, somebody who doesn't understand, and therefore don't pay any attention to them. Anyone who preaches division is a jahil. Anyone who preaches division is somebody that must not be listened to. Now, what must you do in a difference of opinion? Number one, separate people from issues. Differentiate between criticism and critique. If you have an issue and you are talking about that issue in a critical fashion, you are not criticizing the person who expressed that view. You are taking that issue, here is the thing, you are dissecting it, you are opening up the thing to see what is the problem. You are not attacking the person. Make sure your language does not show that as if you are attacking the person. Number two is conflict, as I have mentioned before several times. Conflict shows the willingness to engage, and therefore it is the single most reliable sign of commitment. So appreciate that. Appreciate the fact that the other person is actually interested enough to sit with you and talk to you. Otherwise it was easier for them to ignore you. And that's why respect the opponent, because he is your most constant companion. He is the best companion you have, because that person is thinking of the same thing that you are thinking. The key thing is to take it to a level where you say, how can he and I work together for a solution? What you must not do is don't criticize the opinion or the person. Don't say, what kind of a stupid position is this? What kind of a silly man are you? Don't do that. Right? Don't. We are talking about an issue. Don't attack the person. Don't say, this is a foolish opinion. No. You give your dalil. Here is an opinion. My dalil is, this is a better way of doing something. So don't even say this is wrong. Right? Don't say silly, shallow, misguided, ignorant. All of these words, it's not even necessary to say I don't agree. It is not necessary to say this person is wrong. Let them, they will know. I mean, once you express your opinion, they will know that you don't agree. You don't have to make an announcement, I don't agree. There's no need for that. You say, Jazakallah khair, thank you very much for your opinion. My opinion is this. That's enough, because your opinion obviously is different from that person's. And this becomes clear. There's no need to make a statement which seems to be or can be taken as an attack on the other person. I have said here, don't show irritation or impatience. I'm not saying don't be irritated, because you might be irritated. It's a normal thing, you know, if somebody is saying something in a particular way, you might feel irritated. But don't say that. And if you really feel like oppressed at this particular time, and you know, I really can't take this anymore, take a break, you know, go have a nice cup of tea or something, and come back and try to resolve it. Don't stick with that, because what will happen is that after a while, you know, your own self-control will go, and then everything falls apart. So don't do that. Don't push yourself, or don't push that thing to that level. Disengage, go, and then do what you need to do. To understand, very important, that critique is not criticism. For example, say if we are discussing the time of Amir Muawiyah radiallahu anhu and his succession of Yazid taking the Khilafah from Amir Muawiyah. Now, supposing we are discussing that. So obviously in that course of discussion, you will have different opinions. Some people will say this was right, some people will say that is right, and so on and so forth. You have to understand and keep in mind that we are not criticizing Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. We are not saying he is right, we are not saying he is wrong. We are looking at the issue, and we are saying, what can we learn from this issue? I am deliberately taking this as an example, because it's a very, in Islamic history, it's a very touchy point, it's a very potentially volatile thing, and most people generally avoid talking about this. Why? Because we don't know how to deal with conflicts. So we say, safe thing is don't talk. But then you never learn any lesson either. If you are not going to analyze your history, you are not going to learn any lessons. So same thing applies to anything else. This is not the only place to learn history. I mean, many other instances. So very important. What must you do? Number one is critical analysis is different from criticism. We are not criticizing, we are critiquing. Number two is three things to be done. Number one is separate reason from emotion. You have to disengage the emotion. If you are too emotional in that matter, if you are feeling too much in the heart, then the best thing to do is take a break and come back when you are more cool-headed. Number two is logic is different from ego. It's not about you and, you know, how good you are or bad you are. It's a question of logically coming to some conclusions. And number three, separate the person from the action. Right? Here is the action. We are not talking about this person or that person. We are saying here is an action. For example, to come back to the same issue of the succession of Yazid from his father Muawiyah radiallahu anhu, we say here is an action. In succession, what must take precedence? What are the factors to be considered when you are choosing a successor? So you are not now praising anybody or criticizing anybody. You are looking at the issue of succession. Now the issue of succession is a valid issue for us even today. And you don't have to be a khalifa for succession. I mean, in your own businesses, in your own families, right? In our organizations, when somebody is in a leadership position, what about succession planning? Succession planning is a live issue every single day. So if you are considering succession planning, and the same thing is happening in most of our Muslim organizations, there is, within quotes, monarchy of one kind or the other. The son takes over from the leader. On what basis? So then how is that any different from, you know, a king handing over to his son? So it's very important for us to be able to think about that. And that's why the model is, we have to change from me versus you to me plus you versus the problem. So it is not a question of winning or losing. It's a question of solving a problem. Here is an issue. How do we solve it? It's not me versus you. It's not a matter of winning and losing. Now, what helps and hinders? What helps is genuinely respect for the other person, appreciating their commitment, active listening to understand them. I understand you to be saying this. Repeat what the person said. Repeat your understanding. Let the person verify whether this is true or not. Willingness to change your own opinion. Exploring alternatives and looking for mutual benefit, which brings about a win-win. And what hinders is hypocrisy, which is because acting can't be sustained. Closed minds, not willing to. You already come to a conclusion, you are not really interested, you are pretending to be in that discussion. That doesn't help. Arrogance, looking down on others, these people are wrong and so on. My way or the highway, that kind of thinking doesn't work. Lack of patience, anger, ego, and of course not enough homework. If you want to resolve a situation, you have to learn about that situation. That is very, very important. Right? Jazakumullahu khairan. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.